Shall we stand?
Have a
Still a few copies of this article from the Newsweek magazine. If anyone would like a copy after church, they'll be up here at the front. I'd ask now that you give your kind and your prayerful attention as our servant would bring the message of the hour this evening. As we sang in that song, it is a time of peace and goodwill on the earth, and God's Spirit seems to be poured out more abundantly upon the children of men at this time of the year. But always, God's Spirit is poured out upon His people and upon His servants. So as our brother would stand before us tonight, I pray that you would give him your kind attention, our brother and apostle, J. Moser.
Thank you, Ken. I have a lot of thoughts this evening, and I can honestly say I don't really know what I'm going to speak about because I have so many different kinds of thoughts. I guess because I also realize that this is probably the last time that I'll speak to you before I go to Mexico, and so I have a lot of different kinds of thoughts in my mind. I enjoyed listening to the children sing this evening, and I just wanted to let you know, in case no one has told you, that you're doing the right thing by standing up here and singing. You're doing the right thing. It's a good thing to do. And you young people, I hope that you'll realize that. Every one of you who has stood up here and sung, that the Lord is pleased with that. I'm sure of it. And I also like to ask all of you parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters to give them your support. Unless we let them know that they're doing the right thing, well, they'll find something else to do in their life. They're doing the right thing, and we need to tell them that. I'm sure that you do, that most of you do, that you enjoy their singing. And the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. And that's important also, to be able to carry on the gospel work in these last days. I told Ken this afternoon and that, I have some concerns, and it really, I don't know if it has anything to do with my sermon or not, but I have some deep concerns that I have had for a few months about our church and about the generation that we live in. And, you know, sometimes when you speak negatively, in a negative sense, it depends on where you are standing at the moment, what kind of spiritual state that you're in as to how that someone would hear it, how they view it. You know, if you're standing in trouble and someone speaks about trouble, it looks worse, I think. But if you're not, then maybe it doesn't look quite so bad. If you're standing in a life that is happier and more at peace. But I have, I am concerned with our righteousness as a people, and I'm concerned with our faith and our belief and in God and in His Son in these last days. I truly hope that you ministry will be teaching our people and teaching yourselves as well the great necessity we have for the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, to preserve us, to give us the revelation of His will in these last days about and prophecy as well. You know, prophecy is something, we have lots of prophecy that we have written in the Scriptures, but prophecy is something we may need to help us, give us additional direction in our lives as a church group here in Phoenix and as individuals, to know specifically the things we must do to be prepared. And it's something we should always be open for, even though it's possible to be deceived. We must still be open for it. The prophetic utterance through the Holy Spirit. I want to read a scripture in Luke, in the first chapter. And I'm just going to read one verse. Of 35th verse of the first chapter of Luke reads, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In this time of year, I really enjoy this time of year. I enjoy it because of the get-togethers we have, and because I can see it's more readily, you're able to see the goodness that some men still do have in the world. Because people, they try to give things to other individuals and help them out in the Christmas season. But, you know, I think there still are lots of good people in the world, and I see them sometimes in the news trying to help other people out. And I suppose that's part of what the gospel is all about, is helping other people. But as Ken pointed out today in his sermon, that the churches of the day are soon or are quickly becoming things which are, they're not spiritual organizations any longer. They're community service-oriented organizations. And we must realize that Christ came for the express purpose of saving the children of men from spiritual death. That's why he came. Well, here in this scripture, we read something that I want to focus upon this evening about this birth of Christ. In the scripture, of course, is about the birth of Christ, the conception, the miraculous conception in Mary of the Son of God through the Holy Ghost. It says here, the power of the highest. And I'd like to focus upon the power of God a little bit tonight. The power of God. And ask you if you truly believe in the power of God. I know that without a shadow of a doubt that as a people we're changing. Hopefully for the better, but I fear that sometimes for the worse, that we're changing, that our attitudes can subtly change without us even realizing it, and without even really quite knowing what's taking place. The power of God. I want to read now in Isaiah, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and read a verse. The 29th verse of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. It says here, a simple statement, He, speaking of God, giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. I don't like very often to use these one-liner scriptures. It's a thing that the secular churches of the world do today, and a lot of churches do. They read a verse of scripture and often take it out of context. And it's very easy to do, to build a doctrine on something like that, to take it out of context. But I chose this because of its mention of the power that God gives to the faint. I remember the testimony that one of our sisters gave in reunion, and I think I've had the same experience in my personal life with problems. I've had problems in my life, as we all have had, and moments when I felt I just didn't know what to do, and I didn't even know what to pray for, you know. But she said that sometimes she just, the problem, and I know this sister, and I know that in her life she has had many serious trials, but she's always been cheerful around me and happy and kind and generous. But this sister has had many trials in her family, her direct family. And she said in her testimony, she said, there were times when I didn't know what to pray. I couldn't pray, but I just knelt on the ground and just waited, just knelt. And she said, well, in a little while, I felt better. And she was kneeling, of course, as though she were placing herself at the total mercy of her Father in heaven. Sometimes not knowing what to do, and then that happens to us, doesn't it? We don't know what to do. We just have to give ourselves to the Lord. Place ourselves totally at His mercy to help us out in life. I think that's it was a beautiful testimony, and I don't know if you caught that or if you remembered it, but I think it was a beautiful little testimony. And that's not the way we should do things. If you have things in your heart you want to pray about, you should definitely pray about them. But there are times when you just don't know what you need in life, and you just have to just turn it over to the Lord and let Him help you out. According to the dictionary, power is the ability to do or to act. It's the capability of doing or accomplishing something. Power. There are several facets of this power I'd like to talk about, hopefully to your understanding, and hopefully to stimulate your thoughts and your prayers. I don't think we ever get to the place where we have to, where we don't have to question ourselves, and we don't have to look at ourselves. I know oftentimes that it's someone else, someone near to me, that may point out something to me that I'm not aware of, and some problem in my life, something I'm doing wrong, and they point something out to me, and it kind of crushes me at first. But we never get to the place where we don't have to be brought down low in humility to be able to grow from that time. I want to read in Luke again, in the 9th chapter, verses 37 through 45. And it begins like this. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And of course, you know, I'm sure that he was glancing over at his disciples probably when he said that. And he looked back at the man and told him to bring his son. But he looked over his disciples, those individuals that the Lord's used and asked and called out of the world to perform His will, to teach His doctrine, and to do the things that He had done. And yet He called them a faithless and a perverse generation. And I think it's something that we never should get to the place where we think that we are, we're all in all. We think what we think is right, and what we know is right, and what we do is right, without questioning ourselves continually, and be able to pull up our stakes and move them over to shift our thoughts a little bit when they're about certain things, not about things of righteousness, but about many things in our lives, especially maybe about our own selves. We need to be able to pull up our stakes and move our tent over a little bit. And it says, and as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, when you look at that, when I look at those kind of things, I always question myself, what kind of a person I am, and do I need to, am I not hearing Am I not listening? Would he look at me and say, would my master call me faithless and perverse? Or would he look at me and would something, some understanding be hid from me because of some flaw in my character? I think we always need to be coming before the Lord. And as we approach this new year and we approach this decade that we're have begun, we need truly to be watchful, as Ken admonished us today, to be watchful, to be prayerful always, and watchful about our own situations and lives, to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and to repent of our sins if we need to. But I think it's interesting. It says they marveled at the power of God. They marveled at the power of God. We live in a day, and I don't, you know, there are, we need to be a faithful people that believes in the power of God. And I know enough that we rely upon Him to guide us and direct us in our life and to do things for us. And I guess I can't stress that enough, that we need to believe He can do things for us, that God will do something for us and with us in our life, something that we cannot do for ourselves. That He can transform our personal lives and our thoughts if we'll allow Him, and that He can perform physical miracles in our lives. It's when I said that I believe that we're changing, I truly believe that we are. We live in a day of modern medical miracles, or so-called technology, that is truly miraculous, and it seems as though it's so wonderful in so many ways. And that's usually the thing that people think of, I think, at our church. We talk about that a lot, don't we? Or at least I have, in conversations I've been through, we talk about miracles, and usually the thing we think about is healings. That's what we think about. But there's a lot of other things. A lot of other things that demonstrate to us the power of God. And I'd like to touch about some of these things, about God's power, and what we might look for in everyday life to show us as a sign of His power, and what the Lord means when He speaks of His power. I'm going to go to Acts in the 10th chapter and verse 38. And read here the 38th verse alone. And it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now I look at that, and when it says that He healed all those that were oppressed of the devil, I don't believe that it was strictly illnesses or possession of an unclean spirit, but that there were lots of things that people were needed healings from God, and the Lord healed them when they were oppressed of the devil, oppressed in their lives of things that just absolutely overpowered them. They were oppressed by Him. And He reached down and He touched them as He walked through life in those few short years of His ministry. And He touched them and He freed them from this oppression. And this to me is the power of the gospel in its fullest, because it covers all of those things that might come into our lives. But Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. And I hope that we can say that as well, that we have been anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. But I think maybe we need to also examine a few other things. And I want to go back to Isaiah once again and the 40th chapter. And take a look at the 31st verse. And see possibly one of the things that we must do to obtain this power from God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. One of the greatest gifts and blessings we have, and I know maybe you're going to get tired of me saying it, but this, our sister Michelle today, when Ken was asking questions about what we were supposed to do, what is the kingdom of God, what we were supposed to do as Christians, what are we supposed to do? And she brought out the idea that we're supposed to support the gospel and the church and the things we do here, to give support. Our greatest effort, our greatest gift that God has given to us is this congregation. It is the easiest way for you to remain strong, and the easiest way for you to keep yourself unspotted from the world. I fear. I know that when the Lord comes again, He'll find faith on the earth. But He asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? This is our fortress. This is our fortress. The changes that come upon us are so gradual, so subtle, so gradual. We can begin to look upon sin with a different kind of a view, because there's so much sin. There's so much of it. There's no shock value any longer. And I truly believe there is very little shock value. The horrible things that we know take place in this world, the terrible things that happen to children, the terrible things that are going on in families, there's no shock value any longer. And so you can't hit you like a ton of bricks. It's so subtle now that sometimes we may not look upon sin with hatred, with absolute hatred and disgust. But that's different than looking upon the sinner with hatred and disgust. We must love all men, as the Scripture tells us to love all men. But we must hate our adversary and what he does to the lives of people, destroying them, leading them down to, if you pardon the expression, down to hell. Because that's exactly where people are headed in this life if we don't help them out. And where you might find yourself if you separate yourself from a local. You may find yourself just on this long, slow, gradual descent away from the gospel of Christ. I think that possibly we'll see the birth of maybe a few locals this decade. I don't know. In the United States, we may see a few fold up, just absolutely just disappear. We have a great blessing here in Phoenix. We have a lot of young people, and it's a great blessing. And young people are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Young men and women, young families, when they come to church to help out and support this gospel, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And God will bless you for it. Well, let's see. The power of God, how does it come and what is it? I think that as I review the power of God, I'm always aware of a lot of things that transpire when Moses touched the rock and water came forth. That's the power of God manifest in a mighty miracle. And I don't want to discount that. I really don't. I don't want it to make it seem as though I would belittle that, because that's something I believe that as a people, in the future, that there are prophecies that tell of mighty, miraculous things, power coming down out of heaven to rest upon His people. So I don't want to discount that, but there are other ways in which the power of God is manifest. In Romans, in the 15th chapter, and those kind of things we believe in and that we hope to see, I hope to see. I have a desire, a hunger, a thirst to see mighty miracles performed. I do, and I think you do too. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't need them to believe, but I hunger to see the power of God. In the 15th chapter of Romans, the 13th verse, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy." and peace in believing. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. To me, if someone does not have hope within their life or joy, all life is not joy, there are problems, but if they don't have some hope and they don't have some joy and some looking forward to with happiness to some of the things that transpire in life, then there's a need, a problem in their life. Maybe what we look forward to is just being around our family and friends and our loved ones. I know sometimes people who suffer all their life with pain and afflictions, but they can be around their loved ones, they find some joy and some happiness and some power, the power of God. The greatest power, in my personal experience, I was raised by a woman, a very gentle woman, and a very firm father. But my mother taught me all her life that love was the greatest power that you as an individual had. There are lots of problems, aren't there? Sometimes we preach and we want love so bad we start preaching, you know, you've got to love. But you know, there are people who have love in their heart here in this room. And those people need to use that tool, need to use it to soften the hearts of others who don't, to help be an example, to soften and to help them to be kind and to be gentle, to make someone's life a little more pleasant, a little more joyous. I truly believe that it's the power of God manifested that we can all participate in upon a daily basis to help ease someone's burden, to ease their mind, to help remove the oppression of Satan upon them. What a power it is, and how it can soften the hardest heart. True, how true it is. It can soften the hardest heart. Sometimes, but not always. There are hard hearts that would never be softened. Hard hearts that might never be softened. We can give some examples, I suppose, of people in history. Maybe their heart never would. They had made a choice already. A choice of unbelief in God and a choice to serve Satan. But I don't think that's true here. I think people respond to love and compassion and gentleness. They hunger for it. It answers some need. And if it's done in the right spirit, in the right frame of mind, then they respond with kind thoughts. Makes the world a better place to live in. And will make our little kingdom a little stronger, a little more powerful, a little more effective. And it's yours to do. In Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 18. Talking about, I believe, the effects of the power of God. I will read just the verse 18. It's sufficient for my purposes. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Words of Christ to the Apostle Paul. What beautiful words. And he was going to send him to the Gentiles to do this, to open their eyes to turn them from darkness. That's the power of God manifest and the purpose of God in you, in all of us, not just in the Apostle Paul, but in all of us, to open the eyes of blind, to turn people from darkness, to set oppressed people free in their mind. Those are the peacemakers of this world, to turn people's minds to the peace of God. Romans, the first chapter, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ, and I think probably in the scriptures, especially in the Book of Mormon, the power of God, I think, is really illustrated and told to us in these prophecies that are in the Book of Mormon about the Book of Mormon coming forth and how it comes forth by the power of God, and that what's in it is the power of God being shown unto the Gentiles. It's God's power being shown. He has His own way. We have our way of thinking and His way of doing and our way of doing things, and He has His way and what He knows to be important. And He shows to men His power through His gospel. And if we want to participate in His power, then we must partake of it, to partake of the reading, which probably, you asked yourself this, if you personally are having problems in your life, do you spend time reading the gospel? A lot of time? Are you looking, hungering, looking for something to satisfy this need? You know, maybe you're like our sister who was praying, not knowing what she's looking for, not knowing what she needed, but just hungering, looking, searching for something to give her strength. And you open up the Bible or the Book of Mormon and just read. You turn to Psalms or you turn to the New Testament and you read the words of Christ, not even knowing. You know, I've done that, and I find strength. I find power to help me in my life. That's the kind of reading of the Scriptures I enjoy the most. Most of my is doing studying, looking up themes and study subjects, but the thing I love the most is just to sit down and open it up and just start reading for myself to find something to satisfy me. And I always do. I always do. The power of God manifest in the gospel of His Son. 1 Corinthians, first verse, or first chapter. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, to those that are outside, that don't care about the preaching of the gospel, they don't want to hear it, they don't want to listen to it. To them it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching. You know, whoever stands up here, if you'll listen and you'll pay attention and you'll follow along and turn to the Scriptures and read, sometimes you'll almost always find something that you can use. And sometimes you can listen to the Word of God that is preached and you know that it's being preached right at you. Right at you. And no one knew, but it comes by the revelation of God. The revelation of His Holy Spirit. The power of God for the congregation of the saints. So I believe in preaching we can know the power of God. Even if it's spoken softly, we can understand it and we can feel it. 2 Timothy, first chapter. This is one that I truly enjoy, and I know that others here like this scripture. First chapter, verses 7 and 8. For God, in 2 Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner,
but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And so we have been given what we need to endure through the gospel. And the Lord has given to us power to endure if we'll reach out and take hold of it. And we will be here when He comes. We'll be in the congregation of the saints when He comes with the angels if we endure unto the end. And if we'll take advantage of this sound mind that we read about here. In 1 Nephi, 3rd chapter, verse 154. Something I think we as a people, we already know this. But this is an illustration of the Lord's power and how He works, not only with people, but with nations. Verse 154 on page 34. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, speaking of the Gentiles, speaking of, I believe, the United States of America. And also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone out of captivity, were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. Now, this is something that we can become complacent about as a people. The fact that we have been delivered and are enjoying the deliverance of this freedom that we enjoy and wealth that we enjoy. And we can become complacent and not realize that it is God's power that has preserved us and God's will for us. Verse 176, nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity and have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is the choice above all the lands. And it goes on speaking about a covenant the Lord has made with the house of Israel. But it mentions us, the Gentiles, this Gentile nation, that we have been lifted up above all other nations by His power. And so let's make good use of our freedom and our time and our wealth that has been given to us. Make good use of it. Make good use of it. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And we have much. And that includes the stewardship of the things that He has handed to us. The physical things. The temporal things of life, like freedom. We have a great deal of freedom. We go and come as we choose. Now, I know that people will argue with me about that, but it's still true. We still go and come as we choose. It costs us a little money, but we still manage to scrape up the money to go and come as we choose. Somehow, we do. And I know people who can't. I know people who can't. We have a few people that are going from the United States to Mexico. I don't know of anyone of our brethren in Mexico who comes up here without help. Our brother who came up here couldn't have done it without our help, to help him to get up here, without the help of the church. And so his freedom is limited, but yours is not. To a great extent, you have a great deal of freedom. And I want to read something else about the power of God. And in Jacob, in the fifth chapter of Jacob, Verse 36. There are a few times in the Book of Mormon when this particular kind of experience is mentioned. Think about it as something that can take place. And I don't mind telling you that I have experienced this myself. And I know it to be true. I know that this can take place. I have experienced it. I know it to be true. And it's not a terrible thing. It's a wonderful thing. And when the multitude had witnessed that he spake these things as he was about to give up the ghost, speaking about, let's see, who was this? This was Sherem, who was a heretic. And he was smitten by the Lord and about to die, and he repented.
and I would say confessed before the people his sins. But this is what he said. He said, they were astonished exceedingly, inasmuch that the power of God came down upon them, and they were overcome, that they fell to the earth. Now, it sounds like a real confusing situation, that they were overcome, and they lost the strength of their limbs, and they fell to the earth. There are a few other circumstances in the Book of Mormon, but that's the power of God. And I believe that it can still take place. I believe it can happen to anyone here, alone or in the congregation. And so I'm asking you in this new year to consider the power of God as something that's real, and to realize that these kind of things come to people who are truly penitent and truly desirous to serve God and believe, that experiences of all different kinds happen in their lives. A multitude of things happen in their lives to help them out and to give them testimonies that they can bear to their children and that their children can bear to others. In 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter, verse 207, another way in which the power of God works, and there was nothing save it were the power of God which threatened them with destruction could soften their hearts. Now, we don't want to have that, you know. But, you know, sometimes we may need to be chastened, as it were, by the Lord, by His power, to be admonished by His power, to be rebuked, that our hearts may be softened. But of course, these people, they were out to destroy. And they were really murderers at heart. And that's the kind of people that we were speaking about. They were murderers at heart. But the Lord can soften the hearts of people. He can soften them for your benefit and for theirs. Their hearts were softened upon several occasions. And if you read on, of course, you find out where the sons of Mosiah, their hearts were changed because of the prayers of the saints and because of their love and their concern and their worry. Hearts can be changed by the power of God. And it's a miracle. It's a miraculous thing. And I pray for that. I hope and pray that that will happen and that we will witness it, that hearts and minds will be changed dramatically from sin unto life, unto light. I'll go ahead and read them. 1 Nephi, the 4th chapter. If you can bear with me, not fall asleep, be alert. I'll continue for a few more moments. In verse 14 on page 44, was speaking of something about the power of God that has been given to us, and it gets back to this concept about the gospel. And verse 14 through verse 16 on page 44, behold, I say unto you that the house of Israel was compared unto an olive tree by the Spirit of the Lord, which was in our father. And behold, are we not broken off from the house of Israel, and are we not a branch of the house of Israel? And now the thing which our father meaneth concerning the grafting in of the natural branches through the fullness of the Gentiles is that in the latter days, when our seed shall have dwindled in unbelief, yea, for the space of many years and many generations after that the Messiah hath manifested himself in body unto the children of men, then shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed. And then I would like to jump down to verse 24. And they shall be grafted in, being a natural branch of the olive tree, into the true olive tree. And this is what our father meaneth, and he meaneth that it will not come to pass until after that they are scattered by the Gentiles. And he meaneth that it shall come by way of the Gentiles, that the Lord may shew his power unto the Gentiles, for the very cause that he shall be rejected of the Jews or of the house of Israel. Now, in God's plan, his way and manner of showing the children of men and the Gentiles his power was to bring this gospel to them, to this nation. This is his way of showing it. And so if we reject it, if our nation rejects it, then I believe with all my heart they're rejecting the power of God. Now, there are some who really don't know much about it, but if you reject it, and truly we believe God brought it about, then you're rejecting the power of God. And this is the way in which he is going to work with this nation. And it's a solemn warning. And I don't apologize for it, because it's a solemn warning to our nation and to our people. We must not reject this. In 3 Nephi, we find the same thing written, how he manifested his power to the Gentiles. 3 Nephi, the 9th chapter. And a little bit more written about this that I would like. You know, I don't seem to be able these days to preach much without getting back to and being impressed as I go through and look for scriptures about a certain subject, how they're often tied in to the restoration of the house of Israel in the last days. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is at least speaking to me and telling me what my responsibilities are, and I believe what our responsibilities are as a church. On page 662, beginning with verse 87 through verse 92. And behold, this is the thing which I will give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you, that when these things which I declare unto you, and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself, this is Christ speaking, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people, which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people, which shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, for it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land, and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father. We already discussed that, how we have been set up and been given this great gift from God of freedom by his power, that these things might come forth from them unto a remnant of your seed. It doesn't say to all of them, it says unto a remnant of those Nephites and Lamanites who were there, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with this people, O house of Israel. Therefore, when these works and the work which shall be wrought among you hereafter shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. For thus it behoveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may shew forth his power unto the Gentiles for this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name and know of the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. But in bringing this to pass is how the Lord has shown his power to this nation, even though they don't see it or won't see it. He has shown his power. If people will, as I heard my wife testify, if someone wants, it's my belief, if someone wants the truth and they hunger for it badly enough, the Lord will show them the truth and bring them to the knowledge of this gospel. But there, of course, were other reasons, a sidelight of this, why the Lord, it was wisdom, his wisdom, that they should be in this land, the Gentiles, because I truly believe that the house of Israel would never have accepted it unless they had been beaten down I know we did terrible things to the Indians as a nation, and all the nations that were, all the Gentile nations that were on this continent, but I truly believe they never would have accepted the gospel if it had not happened. They never would have. They just were too hard and too cold to receive the gospel of Christ. They had dwindled to such an extent that they had to be brought down to this low estate to receive the gospel again. As our brethren in Mexico are receiving it, because they have been made humble. They've been made humble. And I hope that's not us. I hope we don't have to be made humble in these last days. Well, I'm going to stop there and just tell you that I would like to state again my concern. It doesn't do any good to shout and to yell. If I thought it would, I probably would. But I think, I believe. I don't just think, I believe. I'm convinced that we must be careful as a people of our thought processes in the way in which we look at the world around us. Because there's so much sin, we can easily accept what's happening without any more shock. The way that we express ourselves changes. And I have an example, but I don't think I'll use it. We can look at something that we've always looked at. And, you know, I believe this with all my heart. And that is that our forefathers, one generation back, would have known what to do about a lot of the problems we encounter today. They would have known what to do about sin. I believe they would have known what to do. And I guess because to them it was clearer. It was a clearer picture in their mind. There was sin. There was sin, but they had no question about their, I don't think, about their response towards it. And I know that people need love also. But I hope that one of our prime concerns will be how in the world we can save. I mentioned once in a reunion how we can save this generation that is changing. It's changing. And our thought processes, we're changing. And how we can save this generation and keep them from just slipping right into the world. We live in the day and time in which the Lord said that if He didn't cause it to all end, there'd be no flesh saved. And I don't know if that's just because of violence. It could be because of sin. It creeps in so slowly. There'd be no flesh saved unless He shortened these days. I think that's how strong the temptations are. And I truly believe that they are worse today. The temptations are more ever present than they ever were. And so we must continually remind ourselves of these things. And that we must have a hatred towards sin and see it and look at it and see it for what it is. And reject it. I'm reminded of something that Evelina told me. She said she drove home with me one time after the reunion. And I'm going to try and quote her. It's always dangerous trying to quote people, You always get it wrong. It's just, that's the law. You just always get it wrong. But I'll try to get the gist of what she told me. And I knew it was true already. But she said, when I was young, she listened to all the testimonies we had at the reunion. She says, when I was young, I never had these problems. I never was confronted with these things. But today we are. And so I ask you again to go to the Lord and ask Him, how can we save this generation? How can we help them to get out of the muck and the mire? How can we teach them about good, wholesome family living, happiness, and the joy that God has?
was going to say, I'm tired of losing people, but it's not over yet, is it? I'm in sorrow. And I know, again, this is a, you know, I don't want to put a downer on people, except to bring this to our minds as something we must save ourselves and save and help save other people. And use all the power that God has given to us, and He has given us ways and means to help ourselves. And if we have enough faith, He has also promised us, I believe, by example, if not by just example, but by very promise and word, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He will reach into the life of someone and alter their mind and their heart and heal the sick and raise the dead. These things are real, and so is sin. It's just ever present around us, destroying us, etching away slowly at our mentality, unless we're more careful, unless God shortens the day. And I maybe have begun to pray for a shorter day. I don't want to lose more of my brothers and sisters to the world. I don't want to weep any longer for them, but I shall again. But I'm looking for miracles. I want miracles. I want to hear about miracles in people's lives, how they've been changed and altered, how God has saved them from sorrow and anguish and from impossible situations. That's my prayer for 1991.
Father in heaven, once again, we come before Thee thankful for the blessings of life. Thankful, Father, that we have come to this place, that we can separate ourselves for this time from the world, from the cares and the concerns that surround us. Father, as we leave here and go back into the world, I pray that thy Spirit would go with us, that thou would protect us, Father, from the harm and danger that would surround us, that thou would strengthen our hearts and our minds, that we can overcome the temptations of the world. And I pray, Father, that indeed we would open our hearts and our minds, that we could receive that power from on high, and that you truly would guide and direct our thoughts and our desires and our lives. I pray for this gospel work, Father, and I pray for thy people, that thou would strengthen us, that truly, Father, we would be faithful until the end, that we would endure the times that are ahead. I pray for our children, that thou would strengthen them, and that you would help us to teach them, Father, that you would place your protecting spirit about them to keep them from their temptations and to keep them from the harms and dangers that would be theirs. So, Father, we do pray thy Spirit to be with us, thanking thee, Father, for your Spirit and for the many blessings that thou hast given us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.